Your Bible's open in Hebrews chapter 8. The last number of weeks we've been going through this text in Hebrews chapter 8 where it quotes from Jeremiah 31 talking about the promised new covenant. And the scriptures here say that Christ, he is the high priest of this new covenant. He is the mediator of this new covenant. And he has actually enacted this new covenant. He has brought it into effect through his death and through his resurrection. And so we've been looking at what is this new covenant over the past number of weeks. A covenant simply is an agreement between two or more people. We talk about biblical covenants. We're talking about an agreement between God and his people. So this new covenant is defining a relationship between God and between his people. And this new covenant is called new because it's not like the old covenant. That's what it says in verse number 13. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. Okay, and it also says in verse number 9, he's going to make a covenant that is not like the covenant that he made with their fathers, those that were in Israel. Okay, this is a different covenant. It's a new covenant. It's not a reworking of the old covenant, different administration of the same covenant. It is a new covenant that is different than the old covenant, okay? And we're going to continue talking about those differences here this morning as we meditate on verse number 12, when it says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more, okay? But before we get there, the covenant is a relationship between God and his people, and the purpose of the covenant, okay, is to do just that, to define and to bring people into a relationship with God. Look at the second half of verse number 10 in Hebrews 8. When God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is a phrase we see over and over in Scripture, regardless of the particular covenant, because this is the purpose of covenant, so that God's people would be his and we would have God as our God, to have that relationship between us and God. Corporately, God says, I'll be their God, they should be my people. Individually, God says, I'm going to be your God and you'll be my son. Okay, you'll be part of my family, one of my descendants, my offspring. You're going to be related to me. I'm going to be a father to you. Okay, this is all the language of covenant that we read about in the scripture. So this is the goal of the new covenant, to have this relationship with God. This is the goal of the Christian life. This is the reason why you're here. I'm saying this because this is why we need to listen this morning. Because we're here to know God and to be rightly related to him. That's why you're a creature, so that you'd be related rightly to your creator. Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and the one true God, and your son whom you've sent. Okay? The Lord Jesus. To know him and to know the Father is eternal life. Okay? This is the purpose of our life. This is how we experience joy, satisfaction, fulfillment, purpose, meaning. It is how life makes sense as we are right related to our Creator through covenant. Okay? Now, the old covenant had problems. Look again at verse number 9. So he promises a new covenant, verse number 9, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, when God sent the plagues and brought the people of Israel out of Egypt. For, it says, for they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them. Okay, the relationship intended between God and his people was not realized in the old covenant because the old covenant people disobeyed and they broke the covenant, it says in Jeremiah. The covenant was broken by the people of Israel. Now, the new covenant addresses a number of the problems of the old covenant. And we've been looking at these last number of weeks. We looked at the phrase in verse number 10 when God says, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. The old covenant had external laws. Okay, they had the tablets of stone that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. But in the new covenant, God says, I'm going to take my law, not an external law that has no power to achieve in your heart that which it demands, but I'm going to give you my law and I'm going to write it on your heart so that you will obey my statutes. Okay? And so we see that's one way in which the new covenant is so radically different than the old covenant. The second thing we looked at last week was how everyone in the covenant is going to know God. That is, everyone in the covenant is going to be rightly related. It says in verse 11, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest." Everyone in the new covenant is going to be right related to God. There's going to be no remnant that is truly faithful, that knows God, who's going to keep on calling the rest of the covenant people to say, "You need to get rightly related to God. You need to know him." No, in the new covenant, everyone knows the Lord. Everyone is in that right relationship to God. That's one of the promises that we have in the new covenant. And the third difference between the old and new covenant that we're looking at this morning is in verse number 12. When God says, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." The biggest problem of the old covenant, the reason why the covenant was broken, the reason why God promised a new covenant, the root of all these issues of disobedience and of unloyalty and unfaithfulness, the root issue was sin. And in the old covenant, there was sacrifices so that people could atone for their sin and cover up their sin and to get back into that right relationship with God. But in the new covenant, we have God's promise of eradicating sin as one of the conditions, the promises, one of the very terms of the covenant, that sin is going to be dealt with. So the biggest problem of the old covenant, and the biggest problem, in fact, of our lives, is sin. And God promises, with the many promises in the new covenant, to deal with sin finally. When he says, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." So this morning, what we're going to do as we explore verse number 12 and meditate on it, think about this verse together. Two things we're going to look at. We're going to start looking at, first of all, the problem of sin. Before we can really grasp the significance of God showing mercy toward iniquity and forgetting sin, we need to have an understanding of really what are iniquities, what is sin, and the great problem that it poses, and the many ways that we might try to remedy that problem and achieve some kind of peace with God or peace on earth. Okay, so we're going to look first at the problem of sin and the many ways that man has sought to overcome the problem of sin. Then what we're going to do is turn and look at God's provision, his provision of mercy and his provision of forgiveness, and how he deals with sin and how he completely eradicates it, doing it his way and not man's way. And then finally we'll look at how that relates to the new covenant and some of the great assurances that we receive from this. Okay, so that's where we're going this morning. And so let's first consider the problem of sin and really what iniquities and sin is. Okay, because in verse 12 it says, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And, well, what are iniquities and what are sins? And you probably have an understanding of that which is immoral, that which is wicked, that which is unrighteous, that which is unethical, bad behavior. That is sin. Okay, that's what we call iniquity. And it's not just something you do. Okay, it could be sin shows itself up. Iniquities show up when we're not just unethical in our behavior, but even in our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our words, in our desires. Sin can show up. And not even things that we think or do or might say is sin, but even things that we don't do, things that we don't say, things that we don't think about can be sinful. Okay, so sin is not just something that you do. It can also be something that you don't do. For those who don't love God the way he deserves to be loved, that's sin. Sin. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And to not do that is sinful. Okay, so sin is not just something that, not just the rules of don'ts. But sin is anything that really does not, either in action or inaction, does not line up to God's standards of His own character and holiness. Now, because of our sin, there is no peace. Okay, there's no peace with God because of our sin. And this might be hard to understand. Why does our sin affect our peace with God? But think about our earthly relationships. If you're in a household and you have, say, a teenager in the household, and I'm using a teenager because this never happens, but say you have a teenager in the household that is very selfish, very bitter and resentful against parents, very vindictive, just purposely going out of the way just to choose actions and say things that they know that the parents don't like. Okay? And so we see that the sin of a particular individual will bring such turmoil and hostility to that household. There's no peace in that home when you have somebody acting that way. Okay? Instead, you have everyone's hearts are broken because of what is going on. There's no peace because of sin. And it's not just because of sin of a child, but imagine a home where you have a father who's very controlling. And he's so controlling that if you don't do the things the way that dad likes them to be done, then he's going to unleash his fury. Okay, so mom and the kids kind of tiptoe around dad all the time, trying not to do anything that is going to set him off. And so because of that controlling attitude of the father, there's no peace in that household. And so we see when there is sin in our lives, there are no peace, especially when we talk about relationships. And the same is true with our relationship with God. Our sin is keeping that relationship from God, one not marked by peace, but one marked by hostility because of our sin. Things are not right with that relationship with God. Even the smallest amount of sin spoils that relationship that God intends to have with you, with His people. And so sin can have no place if we want true peace with God, if we want true joy, true pleasure of knowing God and having that relationship with Him. Sin cannot be in the way. And so sin is a hindrance to our relationship with God and our goal of creatures of knowing Him and being His people and being called His son or His daughter. Okay. Now, as we think about how sin is dealt with, sin that separates us from God or sin in our relationships, it's dealt with in a variety of ways. Okay. Because sin generally is recognized as a problem in our world today. No, there's nobody known who's going to say, I'm perfect. Okay, everyone says, well, I'm not perfect. I do some bad things or things I regret. Okay, I'm good, but I'm not perfect. Everyone realizes that there is something in us that is not quite what it should be. We look at our world and recognize that our world is not quite what it should be. Okay, whether you call that sin or whether you call that corruption or some other word you use for it, we recognize that ourselves nor the world is what it should be. Okay, there's something wrong. Now, to deal with that wrongness, that sin, a number of different solutions have been offered. Okay, I'm going to list four of them. Okay, so four solutions to this problem. We have a holy God, we have a creator who's made us, and He's made us to be in a relationship with Him in peace and harmony and unity and joy, and sin has come in there and it causes that to spoil. There's a division now. There's hostility. And so how are we going to deal with that problem of sin so we have that harmony and peace that we all desire? Okay? So a number of different solutions are popular today in our area. Okay? First is this. The first probably most popular solution in our society around us is to say, well, there's really no problem at all. There's no problem of sin because God doesn't exist. Okay? If there is no creator, then there's no idea of being rightly related to Him. There's no idea that sin separates us from Him because He is not real. Okay? He's like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. He's a figment of your imagination. He is not real. And so because God's not real, sin doesn't exist. And so sin, what we think is unethical or immoral, is really just a societal construct. All we have around us is material, things you can touch and you can see and that you can test in a science lab. It's our world is material. And so all we have is these laws of physics and of chemistry and of science working on this matter. And ideas of ethics are just social constructs so we can live and not just kill each other all the time. Okay? That's how our world sees the idea of sin. Now, the problem with that is that while that might be taught and believed, no one can actually live according to that belief. Because if you say the problem of sin is removed because there is no God, because everything is just material, natural, there's no such thing as a supernatural, no such thing as a creator, and so therefore sin as some kind of principle does not exist, you would have to be consistent and say, well, because God doesn't exist, because what is immaterial doesn't exist, you know, this principle of sin doesn't exist, you'd also have to say that things like love don't exist. Things like beauty don't exist. Things like joy don't exist. Things like purpose or meaning, because all these things are also immaterial, and you would have to conclude that all these other things are also some kind of societal construct, that love is really just a chemical reaction in your brain. Joy is something that society has told you to feel that is not real or genuine. But nobody in this world, nobody in the planet ever has ever lived as if love, joy, purpose, meaning, identity are not real. We know those things are real. And they're immaterial. And they speak to God's existence. And so by saying God doesn't exist because I don't want sin to exist, well, you're now going to have to remove everything else about your experience. And people can't live that way. And so it's denying reality is not going to help anyone. If you get in a car crash and your car is dented and the other car is dented and you just close your eyes and say, it didn't happen, they're not there, that's not going to help you. Okay, so trying to deny God's existence is not going to help the problem of sin. The second solution that is commonly offered to deal with this problem of sin and a holy God is to maintain that we're not that bad. To maintain that if you have some scales that were balanced on one side or the other, that my good works actually outweigh my bad works. And if God looks upon me, well, there is some bad things that I've done and I'm not happy about. But look at all the good that I've done. And by the way, I haven't murdered anybody, raped anybody, or pillaged towns and done all these, you know, I haven't done all this bad stuff that you read about or see on TV. I'm not like one of those people. There's more good about me than bad. And so we really appeal to this. And therefore, the problem of sin is really gone or perhaps not that bad. But there are consequences, again, to these thoughts. Just like there's consequences to trying to deny God's existence. The consequence for all this, if you say you're not that bad, is as you come and you listen to the real solution of sin, divine forgiveness, you're like, I don't really need that. Okay, and as the scriptures are taught, and God says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. And as we read about the Son of God coming and giving his life as a ransom payment for sin, and as he rises again 3 days later, and all who come to him have the assurance of forgiveness of sins. And when you have this attitude of, I'm not really that bad, the gospel message is not really appealing to you. It's like, well, I guess so. That's seems to make kind of sense, but I don't really understand my need for it. And how are you going to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus, which is what he asked for, if you don't actually believe wholeheartedly that that's what you need, because you're not that bad of a person? And so it really guts the whole gospel when we don't understand our sin. So it has consequences for us individually for believing the gospel as we should. And then secondly, it has consequences for the entire church. Because soon the church slowly changes to resonate with our culture when they say they're not that bad. And the church changes its message. And I know many of you have been to different churches and heard a variety of ministers, preachers of God's word. And as you hear them, would you say, in your experience, is the central theme of Christian preaching today forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ's death? Is that the central theme? Or has the church shifted from that central theme, that firm foundation, to other areas where, here, let the church help you in your marriage. Let the church help you in your parenting. Let the church help you with your finances. Let the church help you with your goals and other pursuits. And let's pursue this social issue. And let's do these other things. And where the forgiveness of sins is no longer kind of the bread and butter, meat and potatoes, the things that you're getting all the time. Because the church has shifted. No longer do we see forgiveness of sins as the need for ourselves nor for our communities. Because we've embraced this attitude that we're really not that bad. If we understood just how wretched and sinful we were, we would preach the forgiveness of sins each and every week. Because we need, and that's what people need around us. Yes, we would go and help those who are in need, help those who have difficult marriages or having difficult children, but we would say your greatest need above all these things is the forgiveness of sins. This is what you need. And so there are consequences when we say that we're not that bad. A third way that we handle this problem of sin is we play the blame game. He made me do it. It's God's fault. God's the one that got us into this mess. After all, like he allowed sin to come into this world, and so it's all his fault. This whole problem of sin, it's his fault, so what does he want me to do about it? Okay? We see this in human relationships. When we have sin involved in a human relationship, when we have a problem of reconciliation in a human relationship, whether that's a marriage, whether that's a child, whether that's brothers or sisters, what typically happens in our world today, how is that dealt with? That hostility, typically dealt with by separation and divorce. Okay? There's sin here. We can't reconcile, and so we're just going to divorce and separate. This child is unruly. We're just going to shun that child. We're just going to leave. We're not going to have anything to do with it. We're not going to talk to each other. We're just going to completely separate. Okay? Because it's really your fault. Okay? And so if I can just get away from you, then I'll be all right. If we can just split up this marriage and I just go on my own, things will be okay. If I can just ditch you guys are the real issues here, and I just go on my own, then things will be fine. And so when we encounter the blame game for sin, the typical solution is to separate, to get rid of those people who we see are the ones who are the real culprits. But that can never alleviate the problem of sin. And how can blaming God, the Creator, ever achieve anything good? If we want to be separate from God, okay, you want to be separated from God, the Creator of all things, the one who has the power and the ability to cast you into hell forever, and you want to be separated from Him. You want to blame Him. It doesn't make any sense at all. Blaming God is not going to help this problem of sin. That's a third way that we can commonly approach it. And fourthly, the last way that sin is dealt with today is by maintaining that sin is not the real issue. Sin is more of a fruit issue. It's not the root issue. Okay? We see sin. We see corruption. We see immorality. We see unethical behavior. But that's not really the root issue. The root issue that we're told today is not sin. The root issue we're told today are things like joblessness. Things like a poor education. Things like poverty and hunger. And if the church can just focus on education, on more government and structures like that, more ways to alleviate poverty, more ways to create jobs, and then we're going to experience the peace and prosperity in our world today. Because those are the root issues, not sin. People sin because they're jobless or because they're trying to scrape to get by. And so we need to deal with those other issues. And so we see if you diagnose the problem incorrectly, then the solution is much different. And again, the Western church has, in many cases, bought into this idea that all these other social ills are the real issue that we need to be addressing rather than the issue of sin. Okay? Now, I'm all for education. I'm all for addressing some of the errors and the ills that we have in our society today, but we must never neglect the root issue is sin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Your child might grow up to have a PhD, but he doesn't know God. The Bible calls him a fool. Okay? And so if we are going to really pursue education, then it must be centered on the Lordship of Christ. All right? So we care about education. We care about employment and work. The Scriptures care about these things. But the root issue is really sin. Okay? Now, if you don't agree that the root issue that we have as individuals in our world today is sin, then when you hear a message like today, when the Scriptures say, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and now remember their sins no more, you won't be able to understand the new covenant. You won't be able to understand the gospel. And I'm not saying this because you're not an intellectual person. But if you don't agree with the Scriptures that our real problem is our sin, then you're not going to embrace God's solution to eradicate that sin. You're going to be looking for something else. Oh, yes, I guess I need some help in my sin area, but what I really need is this. Well, God, what I really, really want you to do is this, and so we don't really understand the new covenant. But hopefully this helps. Jesus Christ came to meet our greatest need. Okay? Jesus Christ came into the world to meet our greatest need. And what did he come to do? He said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. He came to die. Die for what? For sin. When we raise the communion cup and we quote the words of Jesus, Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he came to do. Okay, the Son of God left his throne in glory, came to this earth to accomplish the forgiveness of sins. Jesus did that because that's our greatest need. Okay, so hopefully that helps to understand our greatest need is forgiveness. And none of these worldly solutions are going to help. But the only solution that's going to help is God's solution that we have here in verse 12. Okay, so we looked at the problem of sin. Now let's look at the solution that God gives, the solution of mercy. Look at verse number 12. God says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Okay, this is God's solution. Not to deny sin, not to say you're not that bad, not to say this is not our real issue, okay? But God says, I am going to do this. I am going to be merciful toward your iniquities, and I will remember your sins no more. I am going to do this. This is a promise that God gives to his covenant people that I'm going to do away with your sin. I'm going to show mercy to you. And what is mercy? When God says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, what does that mean? Mercy is when God does not give what we actually deserve. Okay? We deserve the anger and punishment of God for our sin. We deserve to burn in hell, if you want to use a phrase like that. We deserve to be cast away from God's goodness forever because of our sin. That's what we deserve. But God says, I will be merciful. I will not give you what you deserve. But rather, I'm going to remember your sins no more. This is an incredible phrase. God, who knows everything, who cannot learn anything, cannot forget anything, but when he forgives, he forgets. That's how great his forgiveness is. And he's not saying that he actually, you know, he's getting old and frail, and so he just forgot about that particular sin. But he forgives to such an extent that that sin would never come against your account. He sins so completely, so effectively, that that sin is as good as forgotten from the mind of the omniscient God. It's the power of his forgiveness. And he says, I am going to do this. I'm going to be merciful to you, and I'm going to forget your sin. This is an amazing promise because the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. Okay, it's like you go to a job and you earn a wage. You work there for 8 hours a day or 40 hours a week or plus or minus, and you receive a wage. Your employer gives you money because of the hours that you work. So you deserve that money. The Bible says the wages of your sin is death. And so as we sin, what we rightfully earn is death. But God says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be merciful toward their sin. And I'll remember their sins no more. Now, who is God going to be merciful to? Who is God going to be merciful to? Everyone. What says here, I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. God is speaking about those in the new covenant. Those who are in this new covenant, who have come into this new covenant by faith in Christ, they have this promise of complete, absolute, no condition, absolute forgiveness of sin forever. God will not remember your sin. God makes this promise to his new covenant people, and he makes this offer to every single person. Every time the gospel is proclaimed, every time the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted as a Son of God who has died and risen again for the forgiveness of sins, the offer goes out to all. Come to Christ to receive this forgiveness of sins without payment or price. Turn from your sinful way, turn from your old way of life, and come and follow Christ. Take his yoke upon you, become one of his disciples, and he offers to you complete, total forgiveness of your sin. You don't need to work it off. You don't need to pay it back. It's not a debt that you now incur. It is completely forgiven, completely gone, because you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 6 in Hebrews 8. It says, as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. And this is one of the promises that we have coming to this mediator of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you've never tasted the forgiveness of sins, you've never responded to this call of Christ to come that your sins might be forgiven, completely blotted out, then don't delay. Today, again, the invitation is going to you from the very Word of God, from the words of Christ, from the words of the Spirit. God is promising to all those who would come, I will be merciful toward your iniquity. I will remember your sin no more. Come to Christ that you may live. Come to Christ that you may experience the sweetness of forgiveness of sins. God makes this offer to you because Jesus is the great high priest. And you have to ask yourself, can I honestly look within my own self and continue and maintain that my biggest problems are outside of me? My biggest problem I have today is not here in my heart, but my biggest problems are really my circumstances. If that's what you maintain, then you do not see Christ for who he is. Because he came to deal with what's in here. If you are here and you maintain that you need just a little bit of help around the edges, again, you're not going to see Christ. You're not going to understand the greatness of this passage. You're going to, I need some kind of little help. But deserving of hell? Oh, that's not me. If you maintain thoughts like this, you do not yet see the greatness of God's mercy that we read about today. But those who understand by the grace and the mercy of the Holy Spirit that we are wretched sinners and that the wages of our sin is indeed death, eternal condemnation, then when we hear a passage coming from the lips of God saying, I will be merciful toward your iniquities and I will remember your sins no more, when we truly reflect on that and we understand our greatest problem is our sin, it is going to cause us to weep, It's going to cause us to leap for joy. It's going to cause us to clap our hands and to sing. It's going to yes, we can do that. And it's going to cause us to tell people around us that Jesus Christ forgives sin and He's forgiven me. Because we realize that we're wretched sinners in need of Christ. And we're going to want to hear that every week. Preacher, tell me again about the forgiveness of sin. Tell me again how God is going to forget my sin because I'm a wretched sinner and I need the Savior. Tell me again about Christ and His high priestly ministry. Tell me again about the promise of the new covenant. Give me again the Lord's Supper as we eat it together and drink it together and we celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Because that's my greatest need. That needs to be our attitude. And we recognize that's our greatest need. Then we cling to Christ. We cast our anchor, fasten it to Him. We recognize that He promises to forgive. He promises to restore. He promises to feed and to lead. He promises to love you. That's the promise we have in the new covenant. Eradicating that problem of the old covenant. Now what I want to do with the time we have left here is ask, why is this verse, verse number 12 in Hebrews 8, why is this part of the new covenant? Forgiveness of sins was something, or forgiveness and sacrifices was not really part of the Ten Commandments of the old covenant, but we have here right in the new covenant terms, we have this promise of forgiveness of sins. So why is forgiveness of sins part of the new covenant? Okay? There's a series on the new covenant, so that's a good question to ask. And so there's three things I want to mention about why this particular passage is so important to the new covenant, this new relationship with God and His people. First, this new covenant is guaranteed to succeed. Okay? This new covenant, it's called an everlasting covenant. It is guaranteed to succeed. Everyone in the covenant is going to know God and be related to Him. No one is going to be excluded from the new covenant because of disobedience or sin. Okay? It's guaranteed to succeed. Look again with me at verse number 8 in Hebrews 8. It says, "For He finds fault with them when He says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel.'" And then down to verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Okay, so the old covenant was broken because of disobedience. They did not continue. They were not faithful. They practiced idolatry. They were sinful, and their sin broke the covenant. And so the new covenant, baked right into the terms of the covenant, is forgiveness of sins. Sin is not going to separate us from God in the new covenant. God is going to deal with sin completely and finally. And so that's one of the provisions we have here in the new covenant. So no longer do we have animal sacrifices, but we have rather Christ's one sacrifice that completely eradicates sin, does not just cover it up. And so our sin cannot thwart God's purpose and plan in the new covenant. And what assurance it is for us who enter into that new covenant, who call upon Christ for salvation, who recognize part of the terms of being in the new covenant, being a New Testament Christian, a true follower of Christ, being part of this covenant is that your sins have been dealt with. That your sin is no longer going to keep you from God. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can snatch you out of His hand. And no force and around you, no Satan, no demon, nothing can remove you from the love of Christ, not even your own sin, because God has dealt with that here. He's going to be merciful toward your iniquities, and He'll remember your sins no more. Your sin can't exclude you from God's purpose because of Christ's sacrifice. What assurance that offers us. Okay, the second thing So we see this new covenant is guaranteed to succeed because it deals with the biggest problem, which is sin. The second thing that forgiveness of sins in the new covenant teaches us is that it's a reminder that sin's debt has been paid. Okay, it's a reminder that sin's debt has been paid. And why would I say this? The old covenant was a very bloody covenant. Every year, millions of animals would get sacrificed. Okay, every day, there was blood on the altar. Every day, blood around the area of the temple. Sacrifice after sacrifice. And so, if you were back in ancient Israel and you were in the place where the priests were, it was a bloody affair. And that blood was a continual daily reminder of sin. Of the people's continued failure and disobedience before God that requires the death of one animal after another. A pigeon, a goat, a ram, a lamb. All these things continually sacrifice, continual reminder of sin. All that has changed in the new covenant. In the new covenant, we don't have animal sacrifices. We don't have that daily reminder of our sin. There is one sacrifice that paid sin's debt completely once and for all. And now the reminder that we partake in, the Lord's Supper, we have the cup and the bread symbolizing Christ's body and his blood that was given for us. And that does not symbolize for us what we have in the Old Testament, the continued sacrifice of animals that showed us that, yes, that we're sinful and we constantly need to be in a right relationship with God. When we have the cup and the bread, we recognize that Christ has dealt with that. And so the symbol we have is the symbol of sins forgiven. That debt is paid. It's been removed. It is no more. And so those Old Testament sacrifices served as a reminder for sin. And the Lord's Supper in the New Testament serves as a reminder of the removal of sin. No more altar, no more basins or washings, no more temple, no more mercy seat, no more sprinkling of blood. All those reminded us of sin. Now we have the Lord's table and baptism, which remind us of the complete doing away of sin, the washing away of sin. The sacrifice that dealt sin that final blow. That's what we remember in the new covenant. The third thing that we see why this verse is so important to the new covenant. Not only is it an everlasting covenant, and so it will succeed. Not only is it a reminder that our sin debt has been paid, but this verse means that the goal of the covenant will be achieved. Okay? Bring you all the way back to the beginning where we started this morning. The goal of a covenant is that God would be rightly related to his people. Okay, that's the goal of the covenant. And this condition of the new covenant, this term of the new covenant, this promise of the new covenant that sins will be removed is there not only so that we would have our sins forgiven. It is there so that we would have that right relationship with God. That's what it's about. That's what the new covenant's about, knowing God. Okay, look with me. I'm going to start reading in verse number 10. And before I start reading, there's a word in verse number 12 that I haven't read yet. The very first word in that verse, called for. That for is there for a very important reason. It helps us understand why this verse is there. Okay, so let me read verse number 10 down to verse number 12, okay? Verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Verse 12 is attached to verse number 11 with that word for. Verse number 10 and 11 speak about that promise, that goal of covenant. I will be their God. They will be my people. Everyone in the new covenant is going to know me. They're all going to have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Creator, a covenant relationship with Him. He will be our God. We will be His people. For, it begins in verse number 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. Verse number 12 is there because it achieves the promise in verse number 10 of God being our God and we being our people, being His people. That wouldn't happen because sin is in the way. And so verse 12, sin is spoken of as being completely eradicated. God shows His mercy. He shows His forgiveness. He removes sin as far as from the east as from the west. He forgets about it so that we would have that relationship with Him. That's the goal. That's the goal of the covenant. That's the goal of the new covenant. That's the goal of the Christian life. That's the goal of your life, to know God, to be rightly related to Him, to call Him your Father, and for Him to know you and to call you His Son. And so God has implanted His law. He's given us His Spirit. He has sent His Son. He has forgiven our sin. He has done all of that so we might know Him. So we might know Him for the wonderful, magnificent God that He is. So that we might be with Him for all eternity, face to face. And so He removes our sin so that we would enjoy His presence. So that we would be rightly related to Him. Now I hope you can see. And I hope that the Spirit of God bears witness to your heart and your soul that sin is our biggest problem that separates us from God, and God is our biggest joy and treasure. And if you have not called upon God for mercy, if you have not confessed your sin and pleaded for His forgiveness, if you have not come into this relationship with Him through the new covenant, through the blood of Christ, through not your own works, not your tears, but through embracing and believing and trusting in Christ's finished work on your behalf and saying, Lord, I am yours and you're mine. If we do that, we have assurance of forgiveness of sins. We have the promise of not only forgiveness, but that end goal of knowing Him forever and ever. Truly, that's a great joy. And I hope that you see the same thing from the Scriptures. Let's pray this morning. Oh God, I'm thankful this morning that we can meditate together on this verse when You promise us that You'll be merciful toward our iniquities and You'll remember our sins no more. Oh God, I pray that perhaps this afternoon or later tonight or this week we really meditate on that verse to allow its weight to press upon us. Oh God, I pray that if there are some here that do not feel the heaviness, the weight of this particular verse, who do not feel the delight and joy of knowing this offer of sin is there, that You would first impress upon their heart the weight of sin. That we'd be so burdened by our sin, that we'd be in such turmoil and agony and distress, that You would break our wills, break our spirits, break us down, do whatever it takes, God, to show us our own sinfulness, so that from that place of brokenness and of wretchedness and of mourning and of weeping, that You could turn that mourning to joy and those tears of sadness to tears of joy as we recognize You promised the complete, utter, final forgiveness of all sin for those who come to You. Oh God, we thank You for the work of Christ. It is He who has achieved this victory. It is He who has achieved this forgiveness of sin. He is the mediator of this covenant. He is the one who has died, who has come to earth to bring us to You. Oh God, do that work in our hearts. Do it in everyone here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.